Lord Jesus, I pray that through your Spirit, you would empower us to remember that you have saved us. The Sabbath commands us to remember our salvation. So today we remember the events of your cross. We help us to meditate on their meaning for our lives and make us new people. In Jesus' name, amen. What's so good about Good Friday? I mean, all Fridays are good to some extent because it is, after all, Friday. But Good Friday? Celebrate death? Moreover, how can Christians celebrate the injustice of the innocent one who was slain? Or the wrath of God poured out on him who knew no sin? It seems morbid that the Christian church has celebrated a day of such cruel indignation since its very beginning. These are all valid questions. They're valid questions if you were to only isolate the events surrounding the cross. If you did that, it'd be hard to attach any type of meaning to this event that could in any way be called good. So the only way to make sense of such a hideous event is to see it in the context where the event is placed. So what the various biblical writers do is they pick up on these common themes to help the reader understand the narrative. And one such theme in the scriptures is that of Sabbath. And this is the context in which I want to see Good Friday today. The Sabbath that starts in creation, the beginning, Genesis 2, says that the Sabbath is something that God did. He did on the last day of the week of creation. He completes his creation and then he takes a Sabbath. Is God tired? Of course not. And if you've been around the church a long time, it can be easy for you to read the creation account and take for granted the way in which God created the cosmos. He created it by his word. God didn't sweat. Creation was as simple as speaking for him. He's not tired because all he did was speak. So if he's not tired, what is the Sabbath all about for God? We'll get there in a moment, but suffice it to say that whatever the reason for God taking the Sabbath is, God's people are in some way to mimic him by taking a Sabbath for themselves. So God commands this Sabbath as the sixth commandment. And in many ways, it's kind of the anti-commandment, isn't it? It's a commandment to not labor. It's the commandment to cease from striving. It's the commandment to not produce. The Sabbath commandment is applied to all of creation, as God's people are called to allow their livestock to rest, as well as their land. So the Sabbath isn't just something for church people, but it's something for all of creation. So we keep tracing this through the scriptures. We saw it in the creation account. We saw it in the law, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, and then it reappears for us in the Gospels. It reappears in the Gospels as it relates to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they misunderstand the Sabbath. They thought the command was about doing nothing, literally nothing. So in some ways, the Pharisees, they labored as hard on the Sabbath to do nothing as they did the other 6 days to produce. And to this day, there are still some conservative Jews who continue to view the Sabbath like the Pharisees. But our problem is not twisting the command to make it mean something that it doesn't, like it was for the Pharisees. Our problem is that we ignore the command altogether. Bridget Schulte, she's a reporter for the Washington Post. She's recently written a book called Overwhelmed: How to Work, Love, and Play When No One Has the Time. In it, she explores the taken-for-granted pathology, as she puts it, of our culture: busyness. So in the opening of the book, she's talking about the frenetic pace in which she lives as a working mother who works for the Washington Post, has two school-aged children, and whose husband is frequently out of town for work. She quotes a woman in a similar life stage. She says this. She says, "I can't seem to get myself to relax and enjoy the moment. I have to do something, anything, because that's what I'm usually doing. Something. See, a lack of rest, it's epidemic in our culture. We prioritize success, achievement, and appearances over leisure, over play. And we're paying for it. Mental illness, broken relationships are just a couple of the places that our lack of Sabbath raises its head. So what's the cure for our illness? It's the Sabbath. That's why God gave it to us. He commands it to us because it's for our good. That's what all God's commands are after, our good. But the Bible and its understanding of the Sabbath is not about doing nothing. Rather, the commandment to Sabbath is after ceasing from our labors and enjoying their fruits. I think it looks like this. Let me just give you a few pictures. I think it's about cutting the grass, mulching, edging your driveway. Then you sit in a lawn chair and enjoy a cold glass of water and look at it. I think it's putting the finishing touches of decorating and paint in a room that you've worked so hard to achieve in your home, and others come and enjoy it with you. I think it's after a major event in the life of a son or a daughter, and you go home and you sit down with a picture album and recall the richness of your history together. I think that's what Sabbath's about, and I think that's what God did on the seventh day of creation. He looks over the previous 6 days and all that he had made with a cold glass of water and a lawn chair. Remember, God wasn't tired. He was enjoying himself. After all, this is what work is about. Is all about. Work is about maximizing the potentialities of creation and putting them into order. But then work is followed by Sabbath, where we enjoy the fruits of our labors. So the Sabbath commandment tells us very clearly what God expects from us. It's instructive in that way. But it's also revealing. It reveals our corruption of how we use our time. The Sabbath commandment shows us we're prone to laziness on one hand and overworking on the other. And our laziness usually comes from the shame we bear in our failures and our past attempts to work. And our overworking, it comes from a desire to justify ourselves based on our accomplishments. There needs to be a reclaiming of the Sabbath in the church, especially ours. We ignore the command, and we can trace our sickness back to it. We've been laid waste because we've refused to rest. The rest has been offered to us by God. But what is this rest? It's the rest that's been achieved at Good Friday. See, one of the final words that Mark just read from John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus says, "It is finished." Part of what that communicates is relief. Jesus' suffering is finally over. He's endured incredible physical pain. The spear's been thrust in his side, the whippings of the cat of nine tails across his back, the crown of thorns being forced into his scalp, the nails penetrating his hands and his feet. His suffering was physical. But it's more than that. He also had to face the duplicity of Pilate, the mocking of the crowds, the betrayal of his friends. And after all of this, Jesus says, "It is finished." The word for "finish" in the Greek is tetelestai. It means completed or reach an appointed end. It has missional tones to it. See, the mission of Jesus was sent for is now complete. See, Jesus' mission was to complete an assignment, a task, a project, a work. And Jesus' work was the same as that of Adam's. Adam was given a positive assignment, tend and keep the garden on one hand, and a negative assignment, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and Eden, evil. And Adam failed. Adam's obedience, it was found in trusting the word of his creator, and to not obey it was to show not just his external disobedience by taking a bite from the fruit, but also revealed his heart of distrust and the goodness of his creator. Ultimately, Adam failed his mission. And he was put under a curse. What did the curse pertain to? Pertained to his work. His work prior to the fall was delightful, rewarding, fulfilling. He put his head on the pillow and thought, what a great day at work today. Tending and keeping the garden. But from the fall onwards, he lived in an endless state of restlessness. The laying his head on his pillow and appreciating his work, it never happened again. He was restless. He was shameful. So his work was replaced with toil instead of satisfaction. And Adam and all those who have come after him would never know what it was like to complete the task that God has given. Isn't this true of you? Don't you find the responsibility laid upon you as burdensome rather than fulfilling? Don't you live with the shame of your disobedience? The guilt that attends your failings? Your haunting lack of virtue? Friends, this is the curse of Adam. But there's another option. Adam's one representative, but there's a better one. His name's Jesus. So we don't have to live under the curse of Adam because it's Good Friday. See, Jesus finished the work that Adam failed. Jesus bore the curse that Adam received. The implication is that you and I, we don't have to toil. We don't have to live in a state of anxiety of whether or not our work before God is good enough. We don't have to live in the shame of our work poorly done. Christian, leisure is offered. Sabbath is at hand. Rest can be yours forever. But only if you know and are completely convinced that the amount or the quality of your work will never, ever bring rest to your soul. It's only when you trust in the finished work of Jesus that rest can be yours forever. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," his accomplishment became your accomplishment. Our attempts at staving off worthlessness by overworking are proved to be a sham. Our anxiety is shown for what it is. It's foolish. It's condemnable. Our success or die syndrome and our perfectionistic tendencies, they're abominations in the sight of Jesus. Because he finished all that we were supposed to finish. And now he invites us to come up under his rest. I can't help but be practical for a moment. So let's turn to the Hebrews 4 passage that Mark read earlier. I want you to see something here. Look at verse 10. It says, "Whoever has entered," past tense, "God's rest has also rested from his work, as God did from his." What does this show us? It shows us that rest is at a heart level. Now look at verse 11. It says, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, he commands us to strive to enter that rest. So what he's saying is that the heart's disposition, it's maintained by practices. The practices of striving to enter that rest. So if you and I, if we want our rest to be more sustained than sporadic, we've got to become experts at preaching to ourselves. The rest has been achieved for us by Jesus on the cross. But we must maintain healthy rhythms of work and rest. So in the end, Sabbath is really about stewarding our time. Time means opportunity in the scriptures. So making the most of it literally means redeeming it from waste or uselessness. We are to master our time instead of allowing our time to master us. We need rhythms, cycles of work, then rest, work, then rest, work, then rest. So how do we buy back, steward our time? Let me give you three suggestions. One, question your commitments. How many of your commitments are really necessary? Do your commitments find their genesis in enjoying creation and the Creator, or building your identity? 2, unplug your cell phone. I know it feels like a third arm. It does to me. I know it seems as key to your existence as your next breath. But leave it in the car when you get home. Turn it off. Leave it on the counter. So you can be fully present with creation and the Creator. 3, make commitments to play and leisure. And I think what happens is once we make commitments to work and leisure, we'll squeeze out our commitments that find their genesis in building our identity. For most of us, it's easier to make commitments to work than it is to play. If these suggestions prove difficult, as they do for me, it just proves we're working. We're trusting in our work and not the finished work of Jesus. And we need these practices to remind us again and again that we're defined by the finished work of Jesus that was wrought for us on Good Friday. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we trust in our work and not yours. I pray you would empower us to Sabbath. Sabbath because you've achieved all that we ever could. Do this for your glory, we ask. Amen.